And today we begin a new sermon series on a very important book of the Bible. We're going to be talking about the book of Ruth. Just kidding. We begin talking today about the book of Titus. And the reason that we're going to study the book of Titus is because Titus can teach us. Titus was a young missionary in a very difficult place. And I've heard from lots of missionaries, and you have too. And sometimes when they talk about their experiences, how great it can be as a missionary, and we'll see wonderful slides of the work that they do, and it can be quite exciting. But the fact of the matter is, mission work, by and large, is tough work. Sometimes it's downright depressing. But life can be like that. I mean, in a lot of arenas of life, our expectations just get shattered because what we thought we were getting and what we really get are two completely different things. Relationships can be like that. You fall in love with someone that you are convinced this is going to be great, and then you get married. And maybe that explains an ad that I heard from Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, in the newspaper under the "We'll Trade" items. It said, "We'll trade one white wedding gown, size 16, almost new. We'll trade for a 38 caliber revolver." How many of us have prayed and waited for children because we had this idyllic view of what kids will be like? And then we found out what kids are really like. Or maybe you worked your whole life for this position, this job, this thing that you were convinced, you were determined, that's what I want to be, that's what I want to work in for the rest of my life. And then you get there finally, and just not even a month into it, you're like, I hate this. Sometimes ministry is like that. I have friends who spent years training to enter into the ministry and found out very quickly this wasn't what they wanted to do. I would say that is especially true in the arena of mission work. Mission work is important work. Now, I'm a big supporter of mission work, but mission work is hard work. And if you go into it naively, your dreams can be shattered. Titus is a young missionary. He's a young missionary in a very difficult place. It was an island called Crete. And the words of this letter written to him are relevant for all of us who struggle to build churches in secular society, which is very hostile to the message of Christianity. So today we're going to consider what Titus can teach us. Let me tell you just a little bit about Titus. His name appears only 12 times in the entire Bible, and not one time does it appear in the book of Acts. So what little we do know about Titus, we have to infer from the references to him in the epistles of Paul. But what we do know about this young man is quite impressive. Titus chapter 1 verse 4, he is called my true son in the faith. So apparently the first thing we know about Titus is that he was not raised in a religious home. He was not raised in a Jewish environment. He was a Gentile in a pagan culture converted by Paul. Paul had a special affection for Titus, just like you would if you had converted someone yourself. And as Titus grew, Paul noticed some very impressive qualities in him. One of the most important things to know about Titus is that his name is associated with the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. You see, very early in the history of the church, they were debating this fact of whether or not you had to be circumcised to actually become a Christian. Do you have to be Jewish to be a Christian? Well, some said yes. Paul said no. And he went down to Jerusalem, and of all the Gentiles that he could have picked to go with him. He picked Titus. You can read about this in Galatians chapter 2, by the way. And while they were there together, settled, they settled this question that one doesn't have to be a Jew to become a Christian. Now, the fact that Paul chose Titus tells me that Titus must have been a young man of outstanding moral character and spiritual vitality. Paul wouldn't have taken a Gentile with questionable morals, or else the Jews would have said, you see, all of these Gentiles are the same. They're just baseless. They're immoral. You need to make a Jew out of them before they become a Christian. No, but he took Titus and he said to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, look at this young man, and you can see for yourself that Gentiles can be outstanding Christians. Paul was fond of Titus. Titus must not have only been a man of great moral character, but of strong inner fiber, because Paul gave to Titus some of the most difficult assignments. For example, Paul was having problems with this little church in the city of Corinth. So he wrote them a very strongly worded letter. And Paul sent that letter with Titus. You ever had to pick someone to be your representative in a very difficult situation? Well, you would pick someone that you can trust. You would pick someone who is level-headed. You would pick someone that is sensible, someone that you respect. And you get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we read that Paul was collecting money from all the Gentile churches to send it back to Jerusalem, to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he said to the church in Corinth, now collect all that money that you promised to collect, and I'm sending Titus to pick it up. Now listen, I know this. When you send someone to collect someone else's money, he had better be a person of unquestionable integrity. In fact, later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells the Corinthians, I have the same attitude, the same spirit for you as Titus does. Titus was an impressive young Christian. He was the kind of man that Paul could trust with tough assignments, and the toughest assignment that Paul ever gave to him was to be a missionary in Crete. So let's talk about Crete. We don't know exactly how a church got planted on the island of Crete, but we know that Paul was there because he says in the very first part of verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete. So at one time, Paul had been in Crete. Maybe Paul was the one that actually planted the church there. Maybe it was earlier than that. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and you see that people from Crete were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 people ended up getting baptized. We're not really sure how the church got planted in Crete, but what we are sure of is that there was no place in the world less likely to have a spiritual revival. Let me give you some background on Crete. 500 years before Christ, Crete was considered one of the jewels of the Mediterranean world. But then they had a breakdown of their central government and their economy totally collapsed. They had a number of shipping harbors and a very thriving export business. They were wealthy by the standards of that day until their economy collapsed. And suddenly, the Cretan, who were very cultured, very used to a luxurious lifestyle, found themselves with all the things that they were, without all the things that they were used to living with. And the Cretans decided they did not want to give up their luxury. They decided they were going to do whatever it took to make a dollar. And within just a few generations, one of the great civilizations of that day became the worst. Those shipping harbors became havens for pirates. The Cretans gained this reputation as hot-headed, evil-tempered men that will do anything to scam you for a buck. Listen to what some of the people in the days of Paul actually said about the Cretans. There was Diodorus of Sicily who said, "These Cretans are the only people in the world among whom no stigma attaches to any sort of gain whatsoever." Cicero, he said, "The Cretans are the only people in the world who consider highway robbery an honorable profession." In fact, there was a phrase in that day, to out-Cretan a Cretan. It was to commend a man for his skill at swindling. If you were such a dishonest man and a slick cheat that you could swindle a man out of anything, then they would say, "Boy, that guy can out-Cretan a Cretan." Look at what Paul says in the first chapter of Titus. Even one of their own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." And Paul adds, "This testimony is true." Those are strong words. Paul wrote to the young missionary and said, "Look, even their own prophets say Cretans are baseless, immoral cheats," and he's right. The Cretans were not respected in the way they dealt with their finances, the way they dealt with society in general, the way they dealt with their families. I mean, their families were a total mess. The fathers were hot-headed pirates. There was a huge alcoholism problem among the people that lived on this island. Adultery was commonplace. Homosexuality was also very commonplace. This is how that happened. The Cretans would do anything to make a buck, and they learned that there was money that you could make in being a mercenary soldier. So in the mountains on the island of Crete, they set up these camps to train mercenary soldiers. So a typical Cretan family would sell their son to make some money to the people training to be soldiers at these camps, and then they would sell these boys later to armies. And that created a huge problem of homosexuality. In fact, it was such a huge issue that other nations, you can read historically, they stopped buying their soldiers from Crete. This is what life in Crete is like. Daddy's a swindler. Mommy's an alcoholic. The kid's off at some camp run by perverts. This is normal life in Crete. And Paul says, "Titus, I want you to stay here for a while and do a bunch of mission work." How would you feel? To have a church in Crete is to have an island in a sea of paganism. To take just one look at a room full of Cretans is to wonder, "What in the world am I doing here?" It's a little like the story I heard of the farmer in Indiana. True story. Took his family to Washington, D.C. to show them how our government works. And they were all standing in the gallery area of the Senate chamber, overlooking the Senate chamber. And in walks the chaplain for the United States Senate. And one of the little kids asked his dad, "Daddy, is that the man that prays for the Senate?" And the farmer said, "No, that's the man that walks in, takes a look at the senators, and then prays for our country." I mean, Titus, in a room full of Cretans, would desperately start to pray, "God, help this country." Well, I wouldn't blame Titus if he wrote Paul a letter and said, "You know what? God is calling me to somewhere else." But listen, the gospel is for the whole world. The gospel is for Cretans. The gospel is even for you and me, because we are trying to do what Titus did. We are trying to build a church in secular America. So let's see what Titus can teach us. Titus has got to be busy about doing very important things, and he's gotten sidetracked. So this is what Paul says in verse 5. This was read at the very beginning of the service. Come on, please work for me. "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Now, when I was growing up, And my mom would say, the reason I told you to do this, as I directed you, that would mean that I was getting a lecture for not doing something that I had been told to do. And Titus has been doing something besides what the apostle had left him to do. Well, what has he been doing? Look with me in your own Bible, apparently, at chapter 3, verse 3. And by the way, in the Bibles, in the chairs, it's 965, 966. That's where Titus is at. Verse 3, chapter 3 of Titus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. There are some things that missionaries do that are excellent and profitable, and they need to be stressed. Like preaching the grace of God. But continue on in verse 9 of chapter 3, and you read, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him." Notice Paul says, Titus, I want you to stress some things, but I also want you to avoid some things. Evidently, Paul had gotten word that Titus was spending a good deal of time debating a bunch of questionable characters about trivial matters of the law, and that was upsetting the church, and no progress in the church was actually being made. And Paul said, Titus, you just don't have time for that. But he was studying the Bible. No, Titus, Bible study over irrelevant issues that doesn't lead to holy living is not what missionaries ought to be doing. Look at the first verse of the book of Titus with me. Paul usually reveals, by the way, in his letters, in the first verse, what the whole letter is going to be about. The very first verse of Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness." Paul did not leave Titus on Crete to talk about genealogies or controversies of Jewish law. He left him there to teach people about godliness. Now listen, you don't have to teach what is wrong to do the kingdom of God a disservice. You just have to teach what is irrelevant. Paul left Titus on Crete to teach these new Christians how to live good lives. He says, I want you to stress these things so that those people who've trusted God maybe be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now this week, when you go home every day, read the book of Titus and underline every time you see that phrase, "what is good." The point of the book of Titus is you've got just a little time left to teach these people who have lived such pagan lives what good living is really all about. And if people are going to learn good living, then they've got to have a role model. So Paul says, Titus, you got to do two things. You've got to straighten out some things that were left unfinished, and you need to appoint some leaders in every town in Crete. And that's the outline of the book of Titus in a nutshell. Point elders and straighten out what's not finished. Those are the two points of Titus. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Appoint elders. The first thing that a missionary needs to do is he needs to raise up in his church strong, visionary, godly leadership, because that is the church's single greatest need in any generation. I've known missionaries who went off to places in the world, they baptized a lot of folks, and then they left their ministries after they left totally crumbled because they didn't raise up strong leaders to continue the work that they had done. And Paul was saying to Titus, stop arguing with these guys on the professional debate circuit and start growing up some elders that they can model godly living after you leave there. Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9 addresses the qualities that a man ought to have to be an elder in God's church. And by the way, that's not just for elders. Those qualities are for all Christians. The point Paul is saying, Titus, I want you to raise up some men that live like this so that they can show the rest of the Christians what God wants people to live like. A church is going to drown in a sea of secularism if it doesn't have strong, godly leadership. The second thing that Paul was telling Titus to do is to straighten out what was left unfinished. And by the way, that's all in verse 5 of the text. Straighten out what was left unfinished. The word that Paul is using in that passage is a Greek medical term. It literally means to set a bone that has been broken. So I got Titus out and I'm reading Titus over and over and over and over, and I'm asking myself, what is it that's broken in Crete that needs to be fixed? And after I read the letter many times, I'm convinced that what Titus needs to straighten out is this mistaken assumption that Christians on the island of Crete have this idea that grace is a doctrine about salvation, but it doesn't have anything to do with my daily life. Paul was there for just a few days. He preached grace. People accepted Jesus, but they didn't connect that to their daily living. So Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Cretans did not know how to do what is good. And you might find that hard to believe, but if you grew up in a society where most men are swindlers, most women are alcoholics, and adultery is commonplace, people are selling their kids to soldiers, you don't know what is good. So in chapter 2, Paul says, Titus, instead of arguing with these know-it-alls about Jewish law, why don't you do this? Why don't you get the older men together, sit down and study with them through God's word what it means to be a godly man? Get the older women together, and if they're going to wear the name of Jesus Christ, tell them this is the way they ought to behave themselves. Get the young men together. Teach them what is good. What is moral? How to live as an honorable man for Jesus? Teach these people how saved by grace Christians live. Teach them how to act. Teach them with your talk. Teach them with your walk. He says in verse 7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. The point of the book of Titus is simple. God wants people who live holy lives. Why? Because that is the only way we're going to make a dent in this secular society. Now, I'd love to say that all of my sermons are going to change the world. But the world is not listening to my sermons. You are. And you are going to leave church today, and you're going to go all over the Des Moines metro this week. And if you offer to people a radical and alternative lifestyle to what they have grown up to calling normal, then maybe we can gain some ground in this secular world. We live in an age where the lines between what is good and what is bad are no longer distinguishable in our culture at large. And we have got to let people know that there is a radical, there is a different way to live. God has taught us this, so let us teach them that. That is what Titus must teach us, or we are going to lose ground. So let me close by sharing what we are going to learn. Solid ground for the church. We are on solid ground as a church when right focus accompanies right or real fervor. And I see two extremes. I know some Christians with a lot of fervor, like Titus, but they've got the wrong focus. I know Christians, I know churches with a lot of fervor, and all they seem to do is make sure that all of the other churches do it exactly like they do. All of the other Christians are abiding by the same rules that we abide by. They consider themselves the watchdog for the church. Now, they don't know the names of their neighbors that live right next to them, but they've got a lot of passion, just the wrong focus. And there are some people who have a lot of passion and they don't have any focus. They don't know what the church is supposed to be doing. And any good idea that comes down to the road, well, they'll just give it a whirl. And what Paul is saying to Titus is to keep your zeal high, but know exactly what you ought to be doing. You have got to have purpose with your passion. And at the fort, our purpose is pretty simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. Our purpose is love God, love people, serve everyone. So we don't have time to get sidetracked, and we have no reason to get bored. We have purpose, and we have passion, and we are on solid ground when we have both. Also, we are on solid ground when growing up accompanies reaching out. You see, it's not enough to just get people baptized. We've got to teach them how to live so that they honor God. Isn't that what Jesus said? He didn't tell us to go into all the world and make declarations. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. I'm persuaded that most churches have absolutely no strategy for discipleship. If you become a Christian and you get baptized, then you're kind of on your own. And if you happen to become a mature Christian in the years that follow, it's almost by accident. Paul says, Titus, have a strategy for growing Christians up, for maturing them. And notice the strategy. He tells him, get strong leaders and get them taught about what it means to live a good life. And when you really understand grace, you don't settle for spiritual mediocrity. When you fathom grace, you want to grow. And we are on solid ground when growing up accompanies reaching out. And finally, we are on solid ground as a church when living grace accompanies teaching grace. We have got to teach grace, but we've got to teach it in such a way that it determines life and produces godliness. Listen to me. A lot of people think that being a Christian means, well, I know right doctrines and I stay out of trouble. But Paul was asking Titus to do so much more than that with the people that were on that island of Crete. It's not enough just to know a few truths about God and stay out of trouble. That's not what it means to be Christian. Paul is saying in a secular world, we need people who are active in doing good. If we are going to make a dent in secular society, it's not just because we come to church to stay out of trouble. It is because we go into secular society and we are actively and aggressively promoting goodness. And even if that goes against the grain of the culture, That's the kind of people that we are called to be. We have got to do it by our talk, and we have got to do it by our walk. In fact, the talk doesn't get noticed until the walk is noticed. It reminds me of the story I heard of a mom who was sitting by her little girl in church. She was making a little bit of noise, and so she leans down to her, and she says, "Honey, be quiet. I want to hear the sermon." Well, next week, they're in the grocery store, and the little girl's with her mom, and they run into the minister. The minister comes over and says hi, and they exchange a few pleasantries and talk, and then the minister goes on his way, and the mom looks down at her little girl, and she says, "Honey, do you know who that was?" And she says, "Yes, Mom, that was the sermon." There's some truth in her words. Paul said, "Titus, be a sermon. Set them an example. Talk and walk godly living." Are we going to make a dent in this secular world? Here's what I know. In just a bit, a whole bunch of sermons are going to leave this building. And I'm asking the question today, what kind of sermon is the secular world going to see in you? We're going to sing a song of invitation, and if you have a decision to make this morning, I want you to stand up. We're going to get ready to sing that song in just a moment.